Okay, well, hey, thank you for being here tonight. We are in Hosea 4. This is the beginning of the second part of the book. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 was about Hosea, his family, a lot of personal narrative. It was all a sign. It was all real, but it was a sign, and it would have been something people would have known. His personal life was not in a corner somewhere that no one knew about. It was public. The names of the kids, they use those in public. They use them at school. And everybody's always asking, why did you name him this? And he'd explain it. Or why did your wife do this? Why did you do this? Why did your wife come back? Why did you marry a prostitute? Why did you marry all these things? And then Hosea would always have an answer. So you got to believe it was a point of conversation. That part of the book is over. The theme is going to continue. And one of the themes that we're going to continue to see is and it bothers some people, and they want to try and patch this together, but this is a unit. It's a unit as far as a literary unit, a book. It's all together. But what you'll see sometimes is he's going off to negative. Israel is going to be judged. Israel is being told you're coming down. But then right after a verse about how bad it's going to be for him is, but you will have a day. You will be restored. There is a glorious day, and then right back to the judgment. So this is the back and forth is the sure judgment in 722 that's coming on the people. But then out of nowhere will come a verse about how positive it's going to be when this is all over. You're going to like where this is going. First, you're going to be destroyed, but listen, it's going to be really good when it's all finished. It's like, what? And so that upsets some people that, why is Hosea? It looks like someone just stuck that verse in there. But that's Hosea's style is, right mixed with the judgment is the promise of grace and restoration. So on the notes right here, let me read chapter 4. I'll read it in the NIV so you can hear it, you know, as we read it. And let me point so you can hear this. Point 4 on page 1. The first three verses is going to be, right, we're going to talk about these tonight, is going to be Yahweh's bringing a case, an accusation against Israel. He's then going to identify their social crimes. That's going to be in verse 2. And then the result. And this right here, for me, and as we look at our society today, and everyone could judge them. So wherever you're at in time, you can look at yourself and judge yourself and your society. But this, as we go through this today, it just, for me, it just like is ringing with what's happening in our culture today, as so often is with the prophet. But anyway, then next week, you can see the next thing on point 4b, chapter 4, verses 4 through 14, Yahweh will identify two guilty groups, basically the priests and the prophets, or the religious leaders, and then the people themselves. And so this chapter is going to come down heavy on the priests, those that are supposed to know better. And throughout this book and throughout the prophets, the people perish, the people struggle, the people end up in trouble, but the problem is with the priest. Because you're the guardians of the knowledge of God. You're the ones that were supposed to be bringing this truth, and you abandon truth for some other reason, if it be material, if it be to get along with the leadership of the countries or negotiate some compromise, and then the people are the ones that didn't get taught. It's kind of like having a poor teacher in the classroom. The kids aren't doing very good. The kids just aren't learning the material. Well, it's the teachers ultimately is responsible. Now, I always like, it goes both ways, but that's the next thing is chapter 4, verse 14 is going to be about the priest, and then, of course, the people are going to then be the ones that receive the downfall. And then the last four verses, or verses 15 through 19, is warning Judah not to do what Israel's going to do. Now, again, this book has indicated, and history in the historical books indicate, Israel is judged. Amos has said it. Micah has said it. Hosea is saying it. Israel's done. They're going to go into captivity or dispersion. But Judah still has about 140 years left. And so they're being told, don't do what Israel's doing. So Judah, and we do know Micah, for example, was quoted by the people of Hezekiah's day Micah spoke to Hezekiah and he listened, and that was quoted by the people of Jeremiah's day. So Micah and his message of judgment on Israel reverberated into Judah, and Hezekiah took note of it and began to make changes because of these prophets. So we can assume Amos, Micah, and Hosea are announcing judgment on northern Israel. There's no hope. They're coming down. But Judah is watching and is taking note and does make an adjustment. And you can see that in Hezekiah's reign, Josiah's reign. And that's how this chapter ends, with a warning to Judah, don't be like Israel. So here you go. I'm going to read it in the NIV. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery. They break all bonds or bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. That's the NIV. It's okay. The English Standard Version, and there's clearer, crisper translations. Verse 4. But let no man bring a charge, let no man accuse another, for your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. Now, what that is saying, and again, that's kind of confusing, right? Well, basically what that's saying is, let no man blame another. Don't look at each other. There's only one place to lay the blame. That's with the priest. In other words, it's not. Don't look at each other. And this is Yahweh speaking. This is the prophet speaking for Yahweh to the people. No, don't be looking at it. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's not the liberals. It's not the conservatives. It's the religious leaders. They're the ones that dropped the ball, and everybody's now confused. And now you've got Republicans and Democrats and liberals, and everybody. Don't look at each other. Look at your priest. That's what God is telling and speaking through. I'm getting ahead of myself, but just so you understand what that verse is saying. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. That means the nation of Israel. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, and that is knowledge of the Lord. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. So you see, he's addressing the priest here. The priests have rejected knowledge, and so the people are ignorant. So now he's rejecting them as his priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. Now just watch this train effect. The priests are guilty, not teaching knowledge. The people suffer. And the same thing here. Their children are going to be ignored. And again, that's the priest's children who they're in charge of. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. And their glory would be God himself and the truth, reality. They feed on the sins of my people, meaning the more wicked the people become, the more corrupt they become, the more ignorant they become, the more the people are willing to give the priests more benefits, more power, more money. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. And so ultimately, at the end of the day, it's like you can't point at the priest. Well, it's their fault. No, you're the ones committing the sins. You're going to be punished also, which gives you good room for what we call the Reformation. If the church is failing, if the priests are failing, well, you know, it's time to get out and figure it out yourself. And that's what the Reformation was all about. It was a revolution. The Protestants, the protesters, they will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not increase. Because they have deserted the Lord, or Yahweh, to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people, they consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. And that would involve a whole ritual. It's very pleasant there, as far as it's an outdoor sanctuary with all kinds of immorality taking place, and we'll talk about that, and we have before. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. In other words, their family structure is falling apart. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Repeating what was said in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here it says, a people without understanding will come to ruin. That's why you want a literate culture. And a culture that's, you know, we talk about the right to bear arms so we can have defense for ourselves. We need to argue for also the right to have knowledge, the right to not be told and have our own source of information, not be told everything. And again, our culture is really geared towards dumbing itself down, just seeking entertainment, seeking sports, seeking all these things, frivolous things, while we just get rolled over. And if that happens, it's going to be your own fault. Therefore, you commit adultery, O Israel. Let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Now, talking to Judah, Gilgal was a place that we've seen that already in the other prophets where they had a shrine. Do not go up to Beth Avon and do not swear as surely as the Lord lives. In other words, using the Lord's name in vain. And that's going to be something that's already mentioned in verse 2 when it talks about cursing or swearing. And that's taking vows, selfish vows, using the Lord's name. He says, do not swear as surely as the Lord lives, just for your own benefit. The Israelites are stubborn like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? He wants them to be like lambs in a meadow following him, but they're as stubborn as a heifer. So how can I do what I want to do with them? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. A whirlwind will sweep them away, and their sacrifices will bring them shame. And again, Hosea is going to use the whirlwind several times as far as just causing commotion among them. So there's the chapter there in the NIV. If you look on your notes on page 1, I'm just going to read the first 3 verses here. They're in the bold print on page 1 in the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. And when we see that, hear the word of the Lord, that is the introduction of the second section of the book. The first section, like he says, the biography, the story about Hosea and his family, that's closed now. And we're never, amazingly, we never go back. Hosea never goes back. You can say, as far as literature, you can see like a patterns, you know, a repeat of 3, like 3 children repeats of 3 things being repeated. But as far as actually going back and, well, what happened to Gomer? And what did the kids grow up? Did they go to school? What did they become? Did they have a profession? Did they even become prophets? Did they die in the destruction? What happened to this? We don't know. That was that point there, and they're gone. I like to think that Hosea ended up in Judah, that he left the land and went to Judah. And that is, you know, I'd like, if you want to, you know, I've said it before, that's why we've got the book, because Hosea, or maybe his disciples, took his material to Judah when they saw the Assyrians coming and they knew what was going to take place. They just moved south into Judah like a lot of people did. That's why in Hezekiah's day, the city expanded west. And we've talked about that, the walls and the growth of the city. But I like to think that Hosea went down there. Maybe Gomer and their children and their grandchildren all moved south into Judah. We don't know. But anyway, on page 1, of the notes, the English Standard Version, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Verse 2 on page 2. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bonds or bounds. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. And we'll talk about that verse. And then at the bottom of page 2, therefore, the result of this, therefore, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. So not only the people suffering because of the priests, because the priests have failed, the people suffer, but because the people are failing, here it's saying, your environment is going to suffer. And that's a theme throughout the scripture, is as goes man in his society, as goes his nature. And I've talked about that before, and we'll mention it again tonight. So anyway, on the top of page 1, the notes, I'm going to just read through those first 5 points. This chapter begins the second part of Hosea's book. Hosea writes no more about his family. The rest of the book, chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 14, verse 8, is made up of accusations against Israel. God is going to continue to speak against Israel, but it is mixed with statements promising ultimate redemption of Israel in the future. So throughout this book, it's always negative, but then there's always that distant hope. And again, as we've gone through this, I think the destruction in 722 is the fulfillment of Hosea's words, that they are then cast off into dispersion, and they have never returned. We are still waiting for, because all these promises are eschatological. They may have gone down to Judah. Some of them may have gotten mixed up in the Babylonian captivity and came back home or something. But ultimately, Israel has never, never been restored from 722. They went dispersed, and all those promises, there's going to be a good day, a glorious day, always deals with the eschatological future. It always deals with the Messiah or David or the kingdom and all these huge blessings. Not just getting to come back from Babylon and rebuild a temple or having, restored to Israel in 1948. None of that is, all that's progressing towards it, but there's a great day. So this is talking about the fall in 722 and a day that is yet distant. That puts us, in a sense, right in the middle of this book between the judgment and the fulfillment. And again, and you can think about that, and you don't have to agree with that, but that's the way I think it's put together. I reviewed the outline with you, and some general thoughts about chapters 4 through 14, point 5. The time and setting of the words of Hosea in the remaining chapters, 4 through 14, cannot be known, and guesses can become misleading. So when we looked at, Ezekiel, he tells us the date. He tells us the date. You can even tell if it's morning or evening on it, and you know the date. It's even in the footnotes, what date, so you can know what's happening in history when Ezekiel says this. Zechariah, his book, it's dated. There's very clear indications. Jeremiah, we've taught through Jeremiah, and it's not in sequential order, but there's enough hints, even some of them are very clear, that you could arrange the chapters and create a chronological order, and then the ones that you're questioning, you can kind of guess where they fit in and who he's talking about. Even kings' names are mentioned or events are mentioned. So you can put the book of Jeremiah, and that makes it exciting to teach because you can overlay it with events that are taking place in the Bible, but also what's taking place in Babylon and in Egypt and the wars that are taking place and the cultural things that are happening. Hosea, there's nothing. I mean, I even pinpointed Jonah to a pretty precise time. We've got Hosea pinpointed the decades, but who he's talking to, it's between 760 and 710 is kind of when Hosea's message is, probably before 722, but 760 to this time period, and he lived a little past that possibly. But again, it's disappointing. I mean, as a Bible teacher, I have no place to set this. I have no time frame, just general. And so because of that, you just have to admit it. And to start trying to squeeze it into places, you don't know. You don't know. Now, if you think differently, we go through, I think this happened right here. Well, but commentators agree we don't know these details. The rest of the book does not break down into clear divisions of individual messages or oracles or prophecies. Some of the books you can break down, he's got this message that was spoken at Bethel, like we see Micah at Bethel giving a very clear message. Not Micah. Who's the one that came up out of the south? Amos. He goes there and he's talking to this priest at this time, and this was the message. These messages are, it's more like a literary work. It's more like a book than a collection of messages. Jeremiah is clearly a collection of messages. Isaiah is a collection of messages that may have came at different times. This seems to be just a book that's, it's all collected, all written together, which kind of could lead to the fact that Hosea spoke it, but also wrote it down. Chapters 4 through 14 is a book of literary production and not merely a collection. I said that. And point D, the theme continually switches from accusations, and I've said that already. So let's go ahead and look in chapter 4, verse 1. I'm reading the NIV, and also we've got the English Standard Version to clear some things up. And this is going to be Yahweh's accusation. I'm going to erase this. So we're going to see the accusation, and then Israel's crimes, and then the effect of their crimes, not just on their society, but on the land as a whole. And at the beginning it says, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites. And so the first thing is to hear the word of the Lord. That's beginning this new section, which is going to go from chapter 4 to 14. This is now the rest of the book. The word is, in the Hebrew, it's the word rib, you know, which you don't need to know, we don't need to know, but it means accusation, it means charges. One thing that you could try to do, and, you know, I think I have in the past, and you can see it other places where a prophet will bring like a court case and call witnesses. We saw in Micah, when Micah calls witnesses, calls the hills as a witness against Israel, because he's bringing a court case and he's going to call someone to testify these things are true. That is probably not where this is not going to a court case. This is more of just like a confrontation. The Lord has a confrontation with the Israelites. So that's what it says right here. The NIV says, because the Lord has a charge against you. The English Standard says, has a controversy. And so to build this into like a legal terms like you can do in other places, that's not the case here. He's got a problem. He's got an accusation. And remember, this is the Lord speaking through Hosea. So Hosea is just the middleman. I think we can confidently see that this is Yahweh speaking to the people of Israel or to the priests of Israel, not Hosea. It's not Hosea got an attitude and he's just, you know, going to say some things. He's speaking the word of the Lord, and it begins right here. The word of the Lord, you Israelites. Hosea is the vessel and merely the vessel. The accused are identified in two phrases that are the same group. They're called the children of Israel and the inhabitants of the land, which is important because the land and the people go together. They're the inhabitants of the land, and as what happens to the inhabitants, how they behave, is going to affect and bleed over into the land itself. The problem is this. There's no faithfulness, and there is no love or steadfast love, covenant love. In other words, they're not faith. There's no integrity, right here, no faithfulness, no integrity. This could mean wholeness. They're rotten. They're faithful, they're rotten. There's nothing, we can't lean on you. You're broken, you're rotten, you're decaying, you're not faithful. Whatever you say, you don't mean. It's fake media, it's fake news. There's nothing here. It's like it's all a show. There's nothing here. And there's no steadfast love, which would be not emotional. Don't go emotional. There's no commitment. There's no covenant love. There's nothing. We cannot trust you. There's nothing here. Now, the NIV makes it look like three things. There's no faithless, no love, no acknowledgement of God. But the way it's presented, and the NIV captures it better, there is no faithless or steadfast love, the English Standard Version says, and no knowledge of God in the land. The reason they are rotten, the reason they're broken, they can't be counted on, the reason they have no commitment, no covenant love, is because they have no knowledge. And this is exactly what this chapter is about. No knowledge of God. They do not know God. And now knowing God, and again, you can do this without becoming perverted with the concept. Knowing God is not just having information and being able to, you know, win a Bible quiz or something. This knowing God is, it's the same word that, as you know, that's used in Yada, like that is used for, like Adam knew Eve. There's intimate relationships. They were one. They knew. They understood. They were with each other. That's not what this is talking about, but it does talk about they were one with God. And when you become one with God, when you have His knowledge, when you're in tune with His reality, His truth, and it becomes, His truth comes into you. Church age, we renew our minds. It's not, oh, I'm so intellectual, I know all this information. No, you have come, renewed your mind from the ways of the world to renew them to seeing creation from the divine viewpoint. I now have renewed my mind. Now, from that position, you can now produce the nature of God, especially in the church age when we've got the life of Christ, we've got the Spirit of God, we've got the Word of God. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We can now produce the nature of God. The same thing is true here without the concept of the new birth, is they're going to know God, understand God. Their worldview is going to be in tune with reality. And because of that, they'll be able to produce faithfulness, which is a character of God. These are characteristics of God. Steadfast love, the covenant fulfillment. They're going to be faithful to the covenant. But because they do not know God, this is because there is no knowledge of God, you're not going to have the nature of God. If you can't, don't have the knowledge of God, which means you do not have His nature, His understanding within you, His worldview, this is unavailable. This is unavailable. And you're going to end up in verse 2. The only thing you're going to do is have the counter is going to be all these social crimes. In other words, bottom line, if you want social structure, you're going to have the knowledge of God. He is the one who created the universe, but He also created society and put in those basic foundation stones, as we know, you know, individual responsibility, marriage, family, nations, which means government and borders and things that your group of people, we are going to work together as a group. Other people can have their own nations and groups, but this is a structured society. You have no knowledge of God, you're going to start breaking all those things down, and you cannot have society. You cannot have human society without somehow having these institutions which come from the knowledge of God. Now, as we read through this, we go on with some points. Reasons for this lack of character, I write down this at the bottom of page 1, no knowledge of God. Israel was meant to, quote, know the Lord. By knowing the Lord, Israel would have the character of God. The problem then is ignorance. Truth has been replaced with a lie. And I've got Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 written down here. The Lord's plan for Israel was to be married to Him. That was the concept. That's why you've got Hosea and Gomer and Yahweh and Israel. Gomer was to know Hosea. Israel was to know the Lord, and they would work together. They'd be a unit. But here, Hosea says in chapter 2, verse 19 through 20 on page 2. I've got it written there at the top. God says, and this, we've already read this, and I will betroth you to me forever. Now watch this. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and in steadfast love and in mercy. In other words, I'm going to marry you and we're going to become one, and I'm going to have my righteousness with you, my justice with you, my steadfast love, my mercy with you. I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness. And watch this. And the result will be you will know the Lord, or you shall know the Lord. In other words, I'm going to come to you, I'm going to give you my knowledge, my information, you're going to know me, and because you know me, this is who you'll be. You'll be this. I mean, see how close that is even to the New Testament ideal of knowing the Word of God. Now, just watch the stupidity. I mean, this is so close to what I'm teaching would be in Sunday. I'm going through Ephesians on Sunday, and Paul's talking about has been given to me, Paul says, to bring about the fullness of the Word of God and to make known to the Gentiles the mystery of God, to reveal it to the Gentiles so they can be with Christ. It's like, oh, wow, this New Testament. And you come back here, it's like, it's the same thing. I mean, again, it's different. We've got salvation. Christ has been raised from the dead. We've got new life. But it's the same thing. Sometimes, like I've said before, I feel like I only see one thing in the text of Scripture. I keep saying the same thing over and over and over again. But it seems like, here again, but it says, we're going to see it all the way through here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people without understanding come to ruin. They've rejected the Word of God, and they found something else in the world. Now, these people are very religious. You understand? Whenever the prophets are speaking, they're speaking to a people. They don't say, "You're not very religious. You're a bunch of unreligious people." They're very religious. They're very committed to their philosophies and their gods and their sacrifices, but they don't have the truth. And the point here is, how silly is it? How ridiculous is it? If you've read these verses, if you've read the prophets, if you've read the New Testament, and you are some kind of church leadership, to not make this Word of God front and center, and come hell or high water, we're not doing anything else except teaching this, realizing that if you teach this, you're going to have steadfast love and faithfulness. And if you read the chapter, the land's going to be bountiful. People are going to flourish. Your family's going to be healthy because we have the Word of God. But instead, it's like just like it would be basic human nature. We're going to find a shortcut. We're going to set this aside, and instead, on our own, we're going to build families. We're going to build a community. We're going to show love to our community. It's like the Tower of Babel. God says, do this. We're going to put God over here, and we will build it. Guys, no, I'm going to come down and confuse all that. And the same thing, if the church, if the believers, if the priests, if the prophets would just teach this to the people of God, I mean, Hosea is chewing them out. The Lord, through Hosea, is rejecting Israel because your problem began when the priest went somewhere else, and the people now are confused and in ignorance, and now your whole land is going to perish. So, for me, it's pretty simple. Six at the top of page 2. The direction the Lord is taking Hosea, here's the same direction he took Jeremiah about 140 years later in the land of Judah. So about 140 years later, we could figure that out and try and get a little more precise, because we can pinpoint Jeremiah's chapters in many cases. About 140 years later in Judah, as recorded in Jeremiah 2:18, he says, Jeremiah says in Judah about a century and a half later, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds or the rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that did not profit. And so there you've got right there the priests. Now this is in Judah, 140 years later. The priests, the prophets, and the rulers. That's the leaders of the city, the leaders of the government. The problem was, why did they not, he says, why did they not say, where is the Lord? They did not say, I know our problem. We need to find the Lord. What is the Lord? Now again, don't go mystical. We need to go out and seek the Lord and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's like, this is nothing about feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is about, do you know reality? Do you know the truth? Do you know what the Lord has revealed to you? Well, this right here, going over here and finding the Lord in some mysticism, that's about as close to Baal worship as we've got. When you neglect, well, we don't want to know the Lord. We want to experience the presence of, and some goofy, hair-raising experience. It's like, that's mysticism. And that is what Baal worship became, and that's where they went. So Jeremiah is rejecting his people for the same thing 140 years later. Point 6, the land, the word land, it's used 2 times in this sentence. The land refers to the people, because it mentions the people twice, but the land is going to have a double meaning. Land is the inhabitants of the land, but then also it's going to play into this. The behavior of the people will have a direct effect on the land itself. So there's people living in the land, but the people living in the land have an effect on the land, the environment, which is very interesting, especially where we're at today when we talk about climate and climate change and climate change deniers and all this. I can't speak to that, but I can say, according to these verses, if the people are corrupt, you're definitely destroying your environment. It's because you're not in tune with reality. And how scary is it if the people preaching how to take care of your environment are also atheists, denying a creator, believing in evolution, supporting all kinds of abominable things that are corrupt in reality, and yet they're trying to tell you how to save your environment? If you unravel that, that would mean if you do not know the Lord, if you're practicing things the Lord hates and is sinful against the Lord, denying His existence, mocking Scripture, and now you're going to tell us how to take care of the environment, that would, if you put that in an equation, you're actually probably instructing us on how to destroy the environment. Because if you don't know the Lord, you don't know how to take care of the environment. If you're rejecting, you may have science, but your science is based on something faulty. They had religion. They were worshiping Baal. They were active, but they had a faulty system. And everything falls apart from there. The next verse right here. chapter 4, verse 2 in the NIV, after it says there's no faithless and no love, no acknowledgement of the Lord, there's no faithless, there's no character of God because they don't know the Lord, instead of having produced faithfulness or integrity or wholeness or soundness and love, which would be steadfast love, this is community. You're solid, you're faithful, you're loved, you're committed to your covenants. This is the nature of God. This is where society is based on because of knowing God or the knowledge of God. But because you do not know God, you don't have this in your society. Instead, here's your society. There's in NIV, there's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. In the English Standard, swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. And I would write these things down. In other words, instead of this, you're going to have this list of what we'll just simply say social crimes. And this leads right into our conversation, and it matches. This is the fourth generation. This is the Hamas. Hamas is the fourth generation. It is the violent generation. They're complaining, and this is the kicker right here. Right after it lists those five, the very next thing it says in the English Standard is break all bounds. And same thing in the NIV. But if you look down at point F, under 2F, that is the word P-A-R-A-S. And the word itself indicates this is a list of vices. It's done vigorously. It means to do it vigorously and aggressively without restraint and without boundaries. So in other words, the point there is, you can't find a society. There's always been lying and murder and stealing and adultery in our society. In every society, you cannot find a society that doesn't have that. The kicker here is in the fourth generation, it becomes Paris. It becomes without boundaries. There's no limit. It's unrestrained. The New Testament refers to this as, and you'll recognize this word, lawlessness. Like the NIV, or like the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Completely has destroyed all restraints of God's order with lawlessness, and that is this. That's what this is. There's no restraint. And the result is, as you can see, in the English Standard, bloodshed follows bloodshed. The NIV, it says bloodshed follows bloodshed. Or another way of translating that is violence follows violence. It's the word blood or bloodshed repeated two times. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. It's or literally bloodshed touches bloodshed. So when bloodshed follows bloodshed, the concept is bloodshed here and bloodshed here, and they're touching each other. The pools of blood. In other words, there's bloodshed follows bloodshed. There's everywhere. The whole land is Hamas. Those social crimes are unrestrained, boundless, and so there's blood everywhere. I mean, everything. Everything is bloodshed. And again, faith and love, wholeness, soundness, faithfulness and covenants, loving, steadfast love, or no knowledge of God, you're going to have social crimes. It's just going to continue to deteriorate until you end up here. Unrestrained social crimes until everything is covered with blood. Literally, but also figuratively, and everything's corrupt. I've got those words, swearing. You can see the Hebrew word there, but swearing an oath, which is a curse for selfish motives and likely using the Lord's name. In other words, they're still speaking the Lord's name. You can see this all the way through here. They're not atheists. They're not saying we evolved out of nothingness, that there is no spiritual. They're fully embracing the spiritual dimension. They're still using the name Yahweh. They've just perverted it. So it's like, it's like where we're at, but yet different. Lying would involve deceitfulness, including defrauding someone of their rights or their possessions or bringing false legal charges. So this lying is not just saying, you know, some kind of a lie, like someone asks, well, where'd you go? And then you mislead them somewhere to get away with something. It's the whole society, the whole social system is based on defrauding someone of their rights, their possessions, or even bringing false charges. And we saw this in Micah. We saw this in Amos. where the middle class in this society, the middle class gets crushed, because the middle class will only exist over here. In this system, there's going to be those that have and are going to get more and more, and they're going to continue to put pressure on the middle class until they just drive everybody into poverty. And that's Hosea, that's Micah, that's Amos, that's Jeremiah's day, that's Isaiah's talking about that. That is the fourth generation, where their teeth are set like knives to devour the poor and needy from among mankind. And the poor and needy, like we said before, are not those who were, you know, homeless. They were those that at one time were the middle class, that were defrauded, that were lying. Their rights were taken, their possessions were taken, false legal charges were taken, and they end up in poverty, in slavery, driven from the land, and they have no rights. With teeth set, they are devoured by the wealthy. Now, the wealthy's judgment is coming here. Now, we're not talking about wealthy being a problem. We're talking about oppressing people to get more and more wealth. If you can work the middle class system and become wealthy, that's healthy. That's the idea, is everyone provides for themselves. This is social oppression, driving people into poverty, so the money is squeezed up to fewer and fewer and fewer people. Now, that's the concept. Murder. Interesting, in Hosea 6, verse 9, that's point C, the priests are accused of being the murderers. And here's the verse written there. I've got it written out. As marauders lie in ambush for a victim, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, carrying out their wicked schemes. So the priests have risen up into this area of being the elite with the money, and they're actually murdering people, getting more. Now, how they were murdering them, if they're just like jumping out like bandits, or is that a metaphor of what it was like, that they're using some system of stealing and murdering people, or were they actually out there in the along the roads jumping out and killing people? Again, we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 6, verse 9. But the priests are accused of that very thing. Stealing, possessions or kidnapping, adultery. And this appears to be focused on marriage between man and a wife and nothing to do with spiritual adultery. This book begins with a man and wife, in a sense, with a wife that's an adulteress, indicating Israel is unfaithful to the Lord. This right here is talking straight up in the society, adultery is paramount. And then, of course, point F, break all bonds. Paros, this word right there, I referred to it already, that all these things are being done. Not just like, well, everybody, every culture has had some kind of crime and had some kind of unfaithfulness. Right, because we're human. This is a culture that there's no restraint. It's uncontrolled. It is actually a system to come against people. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. Now, that's what's taking place right there. Chapter 4, verse 1, they have no knowledge of God, and so they've lost the faithfulness and the love that God's nature would give them. Verse 2, instead of that, because they have no knowledge of God, they're completely absorbed in these social crimes without boundaries and just destroying each other. That's what's happening to society. Verse 3, because of this, or over here in the English Standard, therefore, because they've rejected the knowledge of God, they no longer have wholeness, soundness, integrity, or covenant love of being faithful to their commitments and faithful to their society. They instead are riveted with social crimes that are out of control with no boundaries, shedding blood, the Hamas generation. That's not the end. Therefore, what's the result? Therefore, here it is, therefore, or because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. Well, of course, the people that are living here, the land, the people, now this is going two ways again. The land, the people of the land, waste away. It just becomes more and more dissolved, deconstructed. Social order continues to decline. But not only people, not only humans, because it goes on. There's more to the land there than just people. All who live in it waste away. Then it says, the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. In the NIV, it says that. In the English Standard, it says, therefore the land mourns. We're going to look at that word, mourns. There's two words here. The land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. Languish means they just wither away. And also, besides the people, the same thing, the mourning and the wasting away or languishing, also the beasts of the fields and the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea are taken away. Not only have they rejected the knowledge of God and no longer have his nature, they're filled with social crimes, unlimited, but because of this, their whole system is wasting away and it extends out into their environment. Their environment is wasting away. Things are gone. And that's what is on the bottom of page 2. Turn to page 3. What's interesting is, and I'm going to go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And here is something, and you're familiar with this verse. If you know it right now, or if you don't, you'll recognize it. Psalm chapter 8. And what's interesting about this is when we look at our society, how far we are from this concept of what I'm going to read and how pertinent it is to the Christian worldview. And there are those, I know there are people who want to call themselves Christians, and maybe they are Christian. I mean, yeah, I believe they are believers, but they are so ignorant and so absorbed with the ways of this world that this verse sounds like some, or this chapter sounds like some kind of propaganda, some kind of Israeli propaganda like we talked about last night, trying to manipulate things. But I tell you, this is God's view. And what's interesting about this is this chapter now is going to talk about man and how glorious man is, glorious mankind is, glorious. Glory, oh, you better scribble. Man is glorious because of how God created him. And then he's going to list the animal kingdom, just like what we see here, and that when man is in his right place with God, everything comes in line. When man is lined up with God, then the world and everything. And we can see that when the Romans, when the sons of creation is not waiting for an environmental movement, creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed so that they may be taken out from under the vanity of the bondage creation has been put under. Creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, which is the age of the kingdom, and so it can flourish. When man is in the right standing with God, then creation will be liberated. When man is out of position with God, creation is in bondage. And just watch this verse and see how... Just imagine people today. Now, this is the Word of God. I have no trouble with this. But I know what culture I come from, and I know what I hear repeatedly, and I can just feel this grating against the voices of my culture speaking to me. First of all, O Lord, our Lord. Now, they'll notice there's, in the NIV, Lord is capitalized. That's Yahweh, our Adonai. Okay, so that's not just Lord, Lord. That's Yahweh, our Lord. So, the personal name of God and Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth? First, God is majestic. You have set your glory above the heavens, above creation. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, meaning from the very beginning, from the origin of man, in the very beginning, they recognize this. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe of the avenger. Then David writes, and you can see up there, it's a Psalm of David. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, he identifies, he's looking at God's creation, not evolution, which you have set in place. In other words, God has established it, and Christ now, who is the creator, is, as we read in Ephesians and in Hebrews, is currently holding it together right now. What is man that you are mindful of him? Look at what you've done and what you're holding together. And then here we are, mankind. We're just like one of the animals, just one of the creatures on earth. But we're not. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. How are we different than all these majestic things you made? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All the flocks, the herds, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. In other words, how glorious is God and all the things you created, but God, this is us. We're nothing. We're going to turn back to dust. We're just a speck. We're just the breath during history of a long universe. It's like, what are we? What we are someone chosen by God. You're the one who created us. You put your glory on it. You put us in position in the rankings under the angels, but ruler over all of your creation. What a privilege, what an honor that we are here. We are who we are because of God and put us here. When we know our God, we'll know about our creation. Now, how offensive is that? You understand? You made him ruler over the works of your hands. This is not like, oh, this is not some kind of, you know, human supremacy. This is like a divine mandate. You are a responsible. And you are responsible to know your God and manage the world he gave you. Now, there's your environmental message. But it's not an environmental message according to our standard, because we want to reject God and blame man for all this. Man is not one of the animals. He rules over the animals. He's responsible for the animals, but he is not one of the animals. And when mankind flourishes in history and in the kingdom age, in eschatology, when mankind flourishes, nature will flourish. The world will flourish. Why? Because that's the way it's set up. Man was put here to honor God, to glorify God, and when man is in position, his world will be in position. The problem is when man doesn't know God, he questions himself. He doesn't know who he is. He puts himself down here. In other words, even Romans talks about the decay of mankind and his understanding. That he'll eventually, Romans, when man, it says, what may be known about God is obvious. Man is without excuse. You should know God. But when man rejects God, you're making up an excuse. There's no excuse. You should know that. But when he gets into that and he becomes thinking to be wise, he becomes foolish. You know what man ends up worshiping? Romans chapter 1 tells you. He ends up worshiping this. He ends up worshiping nature, calling these things gods in the image of animals and birds and reptiles. That he begins to think, this is the source of everything. No, God is the source. You are his crown creature, in charge of all this. Rule it in right standing with God. But you neglect God. You shove God and say, you become wise without God. You actually become foolish. How foolish? How stupid? You begin to worship these things. It's completely upside down. Where are we at? I mean, just listen to the news. Listen to me. Listen to the science. Where are we at in all this? And I guarantee you, based on this model, I mean, not my guarantee, but if my model is correct, the more we neglect God and worship nature, the more corrupt we're going to become and destroy nature. There's a verse in Revelation that says, it's time for God, it says, to destroy those who destroyed the earth. And for years, I've wondered, I better recycle. I don't want to be one of those who's destroying the earth. Seriously, is it Western culture that's destroying the earth? It's like, oh my gosh, is that a verse against Western culture? Is that a verse against the industrial age? Oh my, maybe I am the one who's destroying the earth. It's just that isolated verse. But when you put it in perspective, God is coming to judge those who have sided with the Antichrist, who've taken his mark, who've rejected his son, who rejected his word, who are killing his prophets, who are killing those who follow him. They're the ones that would be destroyed. He's not going to come. It's not like here's his prophets and his son and his kingdom. And oh, they're the same ones that are destroying the earth. It's like when you isolate those in groups, those who are destroying the earth, they're the ones that, and they may be the Western culture, it may be the industrial age, but the key factor is, they've rejected Jesus. They've rejected his word. They persecute his saints, his preachers, his prophets, his believers. And in the process, they're the ones that destroy, in this case, the very thing they're trying to worship, they end up destroying. And God comes back and destroys those who are destroying the earth and puts man in the place of glory again. The sons of God are revealed, and creation is set free from its bondage to decay that they were put under when man fell. So just keep that in perspective. if this model is true, the more man rejects God and turns to save nature, the more he's going to corrupt nature and destroy the planet and persecute those who are trying to bring glory to God or let God's glory shine on them so they can serve and take care of the responsibility they were given. You're going to see it, and you can see it coming. I mean, I don't want to go down. There's several things I don't want to be persecuted for. I don't want to be persecuted because I hate homosexuals. That's not even an issue. It's like, it's wrong, but that's I'm teaching the Bible. And I don't want to go down as a climate change denier. It's like, no, I don't even have an opinion. I want to burn at the stake for holding to the integrity of the scriptures and because Jesus Christ is the soon coming king. Persecute me for that. Well, he hates homosexuals and he denies climate change. Oh, no, I don't want that on my gravestone. He was a believer in Jesus Christ and held to the integrity of Scripture, so we killed him. Thank you. I want to die for that. I don't want to die. He hated queers. It's like, what? No, I don't want to die for that. So in other words, just watch this all take place. Okay. Yeah, some of this stuff needs to be edited. Point three, page three, the last point on D, it says the land, the word is mourn, which word abel, and languish or waste away is amel. The two words are describe disorder and weakness in the land. And so the land itself, not just the people, but the land itself is in disorder and weak. So because the people are corrupt, their environment is in disorder and it is in some kind of languishing, wasting away, a weakness. And then I have point two and three, Israel out of fellowship with God or any mankind, out of fellowship with the Lord, brings destruction on their environment. But when Israel is restored to their covenant position, the land will be healthy and bountiful. So it's just interesting in those verses, 1, 2, and 3, you can see the people do not have the nature of God because they've rejected the knowledge of God. Because they've rejected the knowledge of God, they do not have the nature of God. So they instead have the nature of fallen mankind. And it continues until it gets to the place of being boundless, endless, no boundaries. When it gets that place, it's bloodshed on bloodshed. And even not just themselves and their society destroyed, their environment is destroyed. That's verses 1, 2, and 3 of Hosea chapter 4. No wonder God sends the prophets and tells them, tell the people I've got an accusation again. You're destroying everything. And by 722, we were talking like 30, 40 years, they went into captivity and or dispersion. We'll pick this up next week. Thank you for being here, and I'll pray and we're free to go. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for your truth. We do ask that we would not just judge the world and judge our society, but let this word penetrate our hearts and judge ourselves and our attitudes and our own actions, that when revival does come, we may be those that step up and do the things that are right and be a cause for blessing in this nation, blessing on this earth, because we serve you and honor you. And not be part of the problem. Again, Father, we do thank you for your truth and ask that we may walk in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.